characters, examples of godly men and women in the Old Testament. This is an answer time for you to speak back. This is
Moses.
Who?
Moses.
Moses. Good one.
Daniel.
David.
Joseph.
Who?
Jeremiah.
Oh, wow. Good, you're answering.
Abraham.
Let me focus on David for a second. I think I heard him once. Imagine you're a kid out minding the sheep in the field, and some servant comes running up to you and says, quick, 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 come into Bethlehem. Your dad wants you. The prophet Samuel is here. What would be your first reaction? What? But he's a dutiful, obedient little boy, or a young man. We're not sure how old he is. 13, 14, some people think. He comes in, and Samuel nods his head and then tells David to kneel down. And what does Samuel do? You can answer. He anoints him what? The king of Israel. Holy smoke. That is crazy. And we know David's life. I mean, his examples up and down are numerous. That wasn't me. And through it all, David maintains a very close relationship to God. He goes from being anointed king back out to the fields, and then sometime later, someone from the palace, Saul's palace, comes and says, hey, bring your harp. You need to play for the king because he's in a foul mood. And so David enters the court. Imagine that. From a shepherd to being anointed king to playing the harp for the king. The king. Wait a minute, I thought I was anointed king. Is that a little confusing? Well, somehow or other, David managed to keep his mind sharp and understand, I'm anointed king, but Saul is God's anointed. And you know, things went from good to bad to really bad. Saul started trying to kill David. And David escapes and heads into the desert. I got to tell you, I've been to the southern parts of Israel and throughout Jordan. The desert is not a fun place to be. And yet that's where David runs to hide. And multiple times escapes Saul and his wrath. But imagine the emotion, the trying to figure out what's going on here, God. You anointed me king and now the king is trying to kill me. Confusion. He's trying to kill me. He's trying to take my life. He escapes many times. And through it all, David maintains his relationship with God, understanding that God is in control. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 62. I just want to read a few verses to you. Psalm 62, David says this, verses 1 and 2. This is as he's fleeing from King Saul. He's running away. He's with some men, but these are scoundrels, ne'er-do-wells, that he's leading. So David's not in really good position. And he says this, my soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him. He alone is my rock, my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. Wow. In the midst of all this turmoil. Drop down to verse 5. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him. He alone is my rock, my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation, my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Imagine this language. I find rest in him alone. Rest. He regains his strength. As he's running, as he's fleeing for his life, he finds rest in God. He regains his strength. He finds hope, a reason to live, not to give up, but his hope is to keep on living. and he finds it in God. You are my rock. That's not a really good translation. We picture rocks as these things like this, and sometimes our imagination gets away and we picture rocks like this. David is talking about rocks that rise up into the sky. He's talking about mesas that we have here in the Southwest. He's talking about majestic, powerful places. You are my rock. The idea of something solid, immovable, durable, long-lasting. They don't just wither and fade away. Rocks are around for a long time. You are my salvation. Saving me from danger, safety from danger. You're my fortress. We don't have fortresses today. But if you travel in some parts of the world, you see these massive structures that people could go into and be defended and protected. It's hard for us to imagine a fortress because we live in a free country where we don't have to run to take refuge and hide. But fortresses were something that enemies would come against and not prevail against. They were able to defend themselves and protect themselves. David says, you are my refuge, a place to go for security, for rest, for safety. If you've ever been to Israel, you may have heard of a place called Masada. It's this very high rock. Well, it's really a mesa. It's a plateau. And I imagine David saying, you are my refuge, you are my rock. I imagine David going to a place like Masada all throughout the southern part of Israel and Jordan. And once you're up there, you can see all around you. But generally, there's only one path that takes you up. At Masada, there was a goat trail. Today, you can take a cable car up, makes it really easy. It takes you 2 or 3 hours to walk up, about 10 minutes to take the teleferique up. So imagine David running away from Saul to this mountain fortress, this windy, narrow goat path that takes him up, 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 up to his refuge, to safety. And he likens that rock to God. But notice what David has to do to get to that place. He has to go to it. He has to go up to the refuge. He has to go to God. In the midst of all the turmoil and problems that we face, the issues that confront our life, similar to what David had, David says, my soul finds rest in God alone. And all those other words. This morning we're going to take a little time as a church family and give praise to God for what he's brought us through. Or maybe something that we're going through. Take heart. Darren and Rachel Short have been part of our family for years and have been through some deep, deep waters. Darren and Rachel, if you'd come and join us now and talk to us a little bit about what God has done, how you have found your solace, your rest, your fortress in him.
I like to sit closer to Rachel. It makes me feel safer. So like John said, we've been attending Clay House for, over 7 years, and I think this is probably the third time I've had a microphone in front of the congregation, so this is not our comfort zone, but thankful for the opportunity to share a bit this morning. Thankful for the extra hour too. Amy, I'm sorry that Tim is sick, but I think it's the Lord's grace that we had an extra hour to kind of prepare all of us this morning to stand in his place. So we'll start. We're going to kind of go in a 3-2-1 the past 3 years, and then share a couple lessons learned in the process. So one of the times that I was able to come up and share was when we dedicated our son Evan, who's 3.5 years old now, almost 4. And before his dedication, I was reflecting on my own spiritual journey as I'm thinking about how I want to raise him up in a godly manner. And reflecting on that, I'm like, man, I don't really have a strong testimony. I've never faced any trials or struggles, really. Grew up in a Christian home and all eight of our grandparents were not only alive at the time, they were still married, they were still believers. So we just come from this heritage of faith and obedience to God. And just, you know, little things, sure, we faced, but never faced anything major. And as I wrestled with that and thought, gosh, I just don't really have much of a testimony to share, I realized, gosh, I do have a pretty awesome testimony. We have an awesome testimony of heritage and obedience to God, and came to that realization that, you know, you don't have to have this crazy journey that you go through to have a strong testimony, or, you know, this transformative, like, you know, life-changing thing that, I mean, it is life-changing to trust in the Lord, but you don't have to face these struggles and trials to, like, you know, to make your faith real and alive. So yeah, coming to that realization and sharing that was roughly 3 years ago. So yeah.
All right, so we have this wonderful come to Jesus moment that we've accepted our testimonies and we're so grateful for this heritage of faith. And then things started kind of falling apart. So 2 years ago, in the fall of 2015, at my 6-week ultrasound, I was already wearing maternity clothes, which I thought, this is not a good sign. And, but at that point we thought, maybe it's twins, maybe it's triplets, you know. And, at that time they found a mass that was the size of a football in my abdomen. And they didn't know what it was. And so we decided to give the baby the best chance of survival and wait until I was in my second trimester to have surgery. And so we met with a surgeon, and kind of a God thing, he actually went to my high school in Grand Rapids, Michigan. So one of those things where you feel like, okay, is God in this? And you, those little quirky things that you're like, wow, this is incredible. He went to a Christian high school, he was a man of faith, and we really knew that we could trust him with some ethical decisions going in, doing a surgery like that, and with me being pregnant. And so that was a huge, huge blessing. I went through the surgery, and things got really complicated, and I didn't do well following the surgery. We still didn't have a diagnosis. And so it was a pretty dark, dark time being in the hospital and being pretty confused about what was actually going on. So a couple weeks later, I was diagnosed with appendix cancer that had spread around my abdomen. And after that, after I was home and we were recouping and trying to process it, Danny was like, hey, why don't you guys come? And Danny was our previous pastor, and, you know, we'll pray over you at church and you guys can share a little bit. And my first reaction was no thanks. I'm not an extrovert, and I didn't want pity, I didn't want attention, I was just kind of like, that's a bad idea. And Darren was like, we're doing this. And so we came, and actually it ended up being the whole service of people praying over us and worshiping over us. Even when we weren't able to sing the words, people were singing the words for us. And that was one of the most powerful moments during that very, very dark season after I was first diagnosed, and we still had a lot of questions of the body just really coming around us. And it was just a really neat time together with many of you.
So Rachel didn't mention the cancer had spread, was diagnosed as stage 4 appendix cancer. They removed several of her organs during the surgery. It was, yeah, just very dark, confusing, terrible, painful time in more ways than one. So let's fast forward. So she's still pregnant. She was 3 months pregnant at that time. The doctors couldn't do anything else at that time. They said, you just have to, you know, carry the pregnancy through. So it's a miracle that our son, Bo, our second son, was born healthy, is doing great now. He's a year and a half old, walking and talking, and yeah, so he's a miracle that we get to witness every day. So that was the fall, winter of 2015. Fast forward to 2016. We go in the summer after Bo was born. We meet with a specialist in Houston, Texas at MD Anderson. They do several tests, scans, blood work, CT scans, and say, you really need to have the surgery again. And this time, you need to have the surgery so we can remove the cancerous bad stuff and then also use chemotherapy. So during the surgery, we're going to pour chemo into your belly and slosh it around after we remove this cancerous stuff. So yeah, just very invasive, difficult surgery. So we were crushed by that knowledge of thinking, gosh, she just went through the surgery. Now she's going to have to go through it again, and this time with chemo. We were faced with, do we uproot our lives? Do we move to Houston, Texas? They told us to expect her to spend 17 days in the hospital just for the surgery, to expect 6 to 9 months for a recovery until she feels, you know, normal again. So we're trying to figure this out in a short amount of time, feeling like, gosh, she really needs to have the surgery, or do we trust in the Lord and hope that, you know, through natural medicine, through diet change, that he can cure this on his own. So we decided on surgery. We found another surgeon, a specialist in Grand Rapids, Michigan, where Rachel's family is. So we moved basically indefinitely to Michigan. You know, within a couple of weeks, packed up things, didn't sell our house, but yeah, basically moved indefinitely to Michigan to have the surgery. And yeah, the surgery went better than we could have ever hoped for. I remember sitting in the waiting room with my dad, with Rachel's dad, and, you know, expecting, you know, a 3 to 4 hour surgery, and the surgeon comes out after, I don't know, 90 minutes and says, everything looks great. Like the fluid that was on these scans was just normal fluid. It wasn't cancerous. We just sat there, my dad and Rachel's dad and myself, just dumbfounded and like, are you really saying that right now? So yeah, the surgery went really well. Her recovery went really well. They told us to expect 17 days in the hospital. We left 4 days after surgery. And this was almost exactly a year ago. So we walked out of the hospital on October 31st, 2016. So we just passed that 1 year mark. And yeah, it's not to say, you know, at present time, like, everything's great, she's fully healed. It's such a hard thing to think about healing and talk about healing, and how does it happen, when does it happen, why does it happen sometimes and not others. So, you know, it'll be a lifetime diagnosis that we'll always deal with on this side of eternity. But yeah, Rachel's doing really great now. So that's our, you know, our past 3 year kind of journey, part of our testimony. And, you know, we've obviously learned a lot in that time. I wish we could share it all, but that would take way too much time. So we got a couple of things that we want to share. So Rachel, go ahead.
I think the first thing, as Darren was sharing, I was thinking about how the same God that was part of our testimony 3 years ago, when we were saying, gosh, like, we just haven't really faced very much and we're so blessed to come from this heritage, is the same God who brought us through the past 3 years. And I think that was really hard for me to grasp at first. Why are these things happening to me? You know, why, you know, this life and death that was literally going on inside of my abdomen at the same time, that was just a really hard thing for me to accept. But that's the truth, that he is the same. I do want to touch on the body of Christ, which many of you guys were a part of this. If you're new to Clay House, then welcome to our family. The body of Christ came through in ways that we could never, ever imagined. We grew up in Sunday school talking about the body of Christ, and, you know, it's this great thing. But I think it took us going through this valley to really see what that looked like and see that in action. And Pastor Tin has been talking about how we can be stewards. And it goes so, so well with the story and our story and what we've learned, just that your gifts and the way that you can bless others are profound. And people just came through in huge, huge ways. The prayer group on Sunday nights were constantly lifting us up in prayer. And one small group kind of adopted us for that first Christmas. We hadn't obviously done any shopping or anything for Evan, and just brought over all these gifts for Evan and even for us, and just like blessed us that way. People brought meals and babysat for us. People were donating breast milk because I couldn't breastfeed my son after I had chemo. There were just tons of ways. When we moved to Michigan, a small group adopted us, one friend that I knew, but the rest of them were totally strangers to us. And they were dropping off meals and just doing so many things for us. So it was just really, really amazing. And I want to encourage you. Some people feel like, well, I just bringing someone a meal is really going to stress me out. Well, that's probably not your gifting then. And don't feel like you have to do that. Show up in a different way. Give a word of encouragement. Offer your time. Say, I'm going to clean your house, or I'm going to pay for someone to clean your house. Darren had a fantasy football team, league, which, of course, isn't one of my favorite things in the whole wide world. But they pooled money and said, we want to pay for your house to be cleaned while we were in Michigan. And that just blew me away that they would do something like that. And so use your gifts to help people in these valleys. And I think we cannot put a label on brokenness. We can't say, well, her brokenness is deeper than his brokenness. We're all broken. We all need people to show up in our lives. And I think every single day, every single person that we come into contact with, we have the opportunity to either show up and be Christ or just kind of hang out in the shadows and, you know, I'm doing my own thing or I'm too busy or I've got this going on. And I think we really need to grab a hold of those opportunities. And obviously, it was in a big way that we were in need. And part of that took a lot of humbleness to say, okay, I am in need. I do need someone to do this for me. And part of my independent heart ached at that. But it was amazing to see how God moved through that.
And so I'm going to share about suffering a little bit and in ways that, you know, we never wanted to experience, never would wish on anybody else. But and these aren't lessons that we've learned per se, but that we're still learning. We're always continually learning these things. But through those dark times, one of the ideas that we really clung to was that, like Rachel shared before, it was the same God in the good times as in the difficult times. And the passage in Matthew where Jesus is in the boat with the disciples and the storm comes up, and you know, they're terrified. They literally think they're going to die, and Jesus is in the boat sleeping. Like, God, what are you doing? Why are you're sleeping? We're going to die out here. And he gets up and says, why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid? And he rebukes the wind and the waves, and it says it was completely calm. And so even in the storm, through the storm, the wind and waves still know his name. That's the idea that we clung to tightly, that even in the midst of these trials, these struggles, these questions, you're the same God, and you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the wind and the waves, they still know your name. They still respond. Some verses, I mean, if, you know, I'm sure lots of us have gone through suffering in some way, shape, or form. And if you haven't, buckle up. But the Bible talks about suffering in so many places in so many different ways. So I'm going to share a couple verses here. This is from 1 Peter 4:12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ. So when we suffer, when we go through difficult times, we're participating in the same way that Christ suffered. We'll never endure, you know, the physical, emotional, spiritual sufferings that he was subject to on our behalf, but we're being made more like him through our sufferings. You know, we how many of you have a cross in your house as a decoration, or you wear a necklace of a cross, or maybe even have a tattoo of a cross? We have a cross up here that, you know, we got this stamped copper on, and we try and make it look pretty. We want to identify with the cross, with Christianity, with Christ. But how often do we think, like, that represents the brutal murder of Jesus? We want to glance over and think, gosh, if I'm a Christian, I shouldn't have to suffer sometimes, or why am I facing this suffering? But our hope is in a man who was murdered on a cross, and we identify with that. So we shouldn't question, why am I going through this suffering? We should be able to, this is so hard to say, but rejoice in our sufferings, because we're being made more like Christ. Like I said, that's hard to say, because we're still learning that. It's not an easy thing to say, and I don't say it lightly. But our trials serve us. They serve the body also, in allowing the body to come around and to share that, those burdens, to share your gifting, to help somebody. So there's just so many ways that suffering can actually serve us and serve the body. And then Philippians 1:12, this is Paul when he's in prison, chained to a Roman guard day and night, 24 hours a day, for however long he was imprisoned. And, you know, the Philippians, the church that had sent him, is saying, like, gosh, Paul, you can't be chained, you can't be imprisoned. How is the gospel going to be spread? Like, we sent you out to spread the gospel and to plant churches and to disciple. That can't happen if you're imprisoned, if you're chained up. And Paul says, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. And in being chained and imprisoned, Paul was ministering to the guards who were chained to him. And it goes on to say in that verse, or in the next verse, that the gospel spread throughout the entire imperial guard. So the gospel spread to a group of people that it never would have otherwise, unless Paul was in prison, unless he was chained up and suffered for Christ. So there's always opportunity. God is always working in our story, no matter what we're facing. Even when we think it's not possible, or it feels like God has abandoned us, when we're in the valley, trust and believe that God is with you and that he's for you.
We may not all face the same degree, the same darkness that Rachel and Darren went through, but we all go through dark, hard times. They held on to the reality that God is part of us. We are part of his family. It's interesting that Pastor Tim's last series was from Philippians, and Darren referred to chapter 4, where Paul tells the Philippian church, rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. What? How? Cancer? How do I rejoice? Whatever it is we face, maybe it's not illness, maybe it's a family situation, maybe it's a job situation, maybe it's financial, I don't know. But we do know that God is here with us. And we're supposed to praise him in the good times and the dark times. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up now. And we're just going to simply close, ask you to bow your heads in prayer. Quietly and sincerely, go before God. If you're carrying something that you haven't given to him, give it to him. If you're carrying something that you have given to him, remind him that it's his burden, not yours. Just let's talk to God for a few moments, privately and quietly. If you know of others who are going through hard times, pray for them. But draw ourselves together and realize that God is in control. He's the one who is our rock, our salvation, our fortress, our security. He is God. Let's pray.